All right, I want to welcome everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. Glad to have you here, Gary and your wife, and Lauren. And we have a Mr. Wilson back there. Welcome. I met him the other night at out in Cave City at Bailey's, and we got to talking, and yeah, glad to have you here. All right, this morning, probably, 4:30, 5 o'clock, as I was thinking of the message, a thought came to me that the great responsibility of preaching the whole Word of God. And that is my desire this morning, is to preach the whole Word of God. Not to be lopsided or to mix false in with true, but to be true altogether. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the Pilgrims in Politics, and I have that title again, except it's number 2 instead of number 1. So John 18, I'm going to read that verse again just to jump off. John chapter 18, verse 36, this is Jesus' words. Jesus answered, he was talking to Pilate. He answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, turning over to Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to read the first 10 verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, or kill, or destroy your members, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." I think we'll stop reading there. And I am planning to come back to Colossians at the end. Not talk too much out of it right now. And again, I would like to use some excerpts and thoughts out of the book Pilgrims in Politics by Michael Martin. And I lean pretty heavily on his insights. A clarification thought for the message 2 weeks ago was I read Romans 13, for those of you that remember, and reiterated our responsibility to our earthly government. We are to be subject to, respect, not resist, pay our taxes, honor those in power. But the thought I wanted to leave with, when their laws and dictates are contrary to God's laws and will, we always obey God. And I failed to mention that last Sunday, and a brother reminded me of that, and I appreciated that. We still need to be respectful in the way... We still need to be respectful in not doing what they ask if it's contrary to Scripture. We can still be respectful even though we don't obey in that. All right, back to John 18. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not of this world. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Can someone quote that for me? Matthew 6, 33. Anyone?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you.
So seek ye first the kingdom of God. My kingdom is not of this world. Is that correct? Is that Jesus' words? My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, we say this morning that we are part of God's kingdom. We are part of Christ's kingdom. And Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Jesus clearly said that. He said also to seek the kingdom of God first. Is it possible to play both sides of the kingdom? Or both sides of the spectrum? You know, we play the side of the earthly kingdom, and we play the side of God's kingdom. Is that possible? Can a kingdom pilgrim be involved in a political cause and still stay true to his Lord and Master at the same time? I would like to ask us a question. And I know this has, well, I don't know if it happened, but I know it's a possibility. What would happen if a representative of the United States of America would decide that he was given a responsibility to represent the USA to a foreign country? Now, what would happen if this representative would decide that he can represent USA to a foreign country at the same time being involved in the foreign country's political system, even though the goals, policies and goals are in direct opposition to the policies and goals of the United States? What would happen? And that would become known. Do you think for an instant this man would continue to represent the USA? Would he? No. He would probably be brought home so fast he didn't know which way was up. The United States of America does not tolerate that. That when we are representing the national America to a foreign land, and we play into the foreign land's policies and betray the U.S. They don't tolerate that. Can we do any different this morning? Can we do any different? Can we represent Jesus Christ and be completely sold out to him and still play in the politics of the U.S. government? Now I use U.S. government because that's the country we live in. So what was Jesus' example? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. And we are also called to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I touched a little bit on some of this. So what was Jesus' example? What was his desire to do while he lived on earth? What was his life like? What was his life goals? Okay, I'm going to throw that out. What was Jesus Christ's life goals while he lived on earth? Can you remember?
Seek and save that which
was lost. Anything else?
Do the will of the Father.
Do the will of the Father. Anything else?
Bear witness to the truth.
Bear witness of the truth. Anything else? Right. Anything else? He gave bread to the hungry. He was spiritual food to the hungry. He was the water of life. He was the light of life. In all of these, he was concerned more to do the Father's will and to present the Father to a lost and dying world than he was to for his own comforts. Is that right? He said, the foxes have holes in the
Birds of
the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, it's amazing to me how little Jesus spoke to the political system of the day. He didn't give much direction. How to relate to the political society of the day. He did tell the soldiers to be content with their wages. He told, was it the soldiers also that were supposed to, if one bid him go 1 mile, that he'd go 2? Was that a soldier or was that the individual? I think maybe an individual. But Jesus Christ came to show the people the Father, to be life to them, bread for the hungry, water for the thirsty, to satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. Even though at the time the people didn't know what they really needed. His goal was to tell them how to receive eternal life, how to become saved, to walk in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to walk as Jesus walked. To prepare them for the rejection and hatred from the world because the world hated Jesus. Now Titus closed with a verse this morning, Matthew 10:22. You mind reading that? I think it was 10:22.
That's right.
Go ahead.
And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved.
This morning I'd like to ask the question, are we okay with this verse? Are we okay with this? That we shall be hated of all men for Jesus' sake. It's a reality. They hated Jesus, they will also hate his followers, his children. He also sought the Father's approval, not the approval of the general populace. He came to do his Father's will, like was stated. And again, very, very little directive did he give on the most how to be most effective in a civil government. In fact, I'm not sure that he ever spoke as far as being involved in the civil government. You know, his goals were to meet the people where they were and to bring them to eternal life. The apostles never varied their approach either from that. Their goal was always to present to the people Jesus Christ and him crucified, remission of sins, and to bring them into the body of Christ, the church. So Jesus' directives, his response to the people were, follow me. Follow me. Matthew 4:19, he told Simon Peter and Andrew to follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. You know, and immediately these young men made their earthly pursuits secondary to the call to follow the Master. John 21:19-22. Let's turn to that. St. John 21:19-22. And this was right after Jesus Christ gave Peter the opportunity to confess his Lord three times. Verse 19, this spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. He saw John kind of in the background following Jesus and Peter. Seemed like it. And the next is just clarifying who this disciple was, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, verse 21, Peter seeth him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus answered, saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Excuse me. In response to Peter's question, Jesus said, don't you worry about this man. Don't worry about him. You follow me. And this morning is our call this morning is to follow Jesus, to be his follower, his disciple. We cannot be a disciple of God without living in obedience to the direction that he gives us, to the teachings. You know, we realize that the work of, it's absolutely the work of God to change a person's heart and to give him a new life in Christ Jesus. God is into saving people from the clutches of Satan, giving them liberty in Christ Jesus, taking away their chains of bondage, giving glorious freedom to live for him. We follow Christ to tell our fellow man the way to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To show them love. Read a testimony just either last night or this morning of a group of people that were working with, I'm not sure, it was some ladies, and I think it was the ladies that were on the wrong way. They were prostitutes, they were maybe even drug addicts, I'm not sure what all. But this group of people brought them into their, now this was back in the, can't remember, was it in the 1800s or the, you know, early 1900s? But this organization, this group of people brought these ladies into their own home, gave them a room, and let them live right in there with their families. And one lady said this, it was the very first time of her life that she ever experienced somebody loving her for who she is. We follow Christ to show love to our fellow man. We show them what a true child of God looks and acts like to bring them to God, who can change their life into a glorious life for Him. That is the mission of Christ. And Jesus said, follow me. You know, it's not enough to reform a person to become better morally. Nor is it even possible. Man cannot pull himself up on his own strength, from on his own bootstraps, as it were. He can't pull himself up pulling on his shoes. It just doesn't happen. He's still the old sinful man he ever was, and he always will be, until Jesus Christ comes into his life and gives him freedom. You know, may we not be content to put a Band-Aid on the chest when someone's having a heart attack. In other words, let's offer them the real solution rather than just a Band-Aid. Now, I want to also be very clear that I believe earthly governments are ordained by God, as the scripture says, and yes, God can use them to accomplish his purposes. He has done that all through the history of time. He has used man, whether they were godly or ungodly, as he will to accomplish his purposes. And I do believe that even the wrath of man can bring glory to God or bring praise to God, and that God can and does use ungodly people to do his will. However, he has a much, much greater work for his children than politics. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How can a child of God seek first the kingdom of God when his attention and focus is completely surrounded and focused on the things of this world? Again, I'd like to ask that question. Can we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and still have our focus on the things of this world? First Corinthians 1, verse 18. Corinthians 1, verse 18. We'll read from 18 through 29. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The vast majority of humanity is lost and will continue to reject the salvation of God because the way of God makes no sense to them. It is foolishness. Just recently, an atheist talk show host, I'm not going to say his name, but he made this statement. He was talking about Charlie Kirk's death, Charlie Kirk's faith. He made this statement, and this is not verbatim, but my own words, trying to put his words into to say what he meant. I can't remember the exact words, but he made this statement: "We know the Bible isn't true, or that God wasn't the author of the Bible, because there's so much in there that we don't agree with." Was that a surprise? There's so much in there that makes no sense to us. So therefore, God is not the author of that Bible, neither is the Bible true according to him. Now, we just read that the foolishness of the world cannot understand the wisdom of God. And friends, the world is full of these people that cannot understand the wisdom of God or understand the word of God. It makes no sense to them. They do not understand the power of God. They do not understand the ways of God because they do not know God. And many of these people are involved in politics. You know, when people stand up and say, disagree, and say that sin is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, the gay living is wrong, the transgender movement is wrong, the general populace labels men like that or people like that that say these things as racist. They label them as bigots. They label them as without understanding. They label them as way back in the dark ages. They won't say dark ages, but that's what they mean. They have all kinds of ways to put those people in their place, supposedly. It's because they don't understand the truth of God's word. So now, what happens when we do get involved in politics? Does our involvement bring glory to God? Does that bring fruit to the glory of God? When we inevitably compromise the Word of God. Now, a quote by Michael Martin, the author of that Pilgrim in Politics: "All successful politics are founded on compromise." I haven't studied that out, but that's what he said. Whenever Christians become excited about or deeply involved in what the world considers an important issue, they inevitably compromise. Many people fully intend to be faithful to their principles, when they go into politics, but they always face hard reality sooner or later. Then he made this statement: we can choose politics and compromise, or we can choose faith and absolutes, but we can't have both. Let me give you some examples of the people who tried to mix the two and what happened. Compromise and inconsistencies. And I didn't get very far in the examples because I ran out of time. But a conservative senator heading the conference on recommendations for public schools, and I don't have the date for this at all, or I don't even know who it was, worded some of his recommendations like this. It is better to earn something than to steal something. True? It is better to tell the truth than to tell a lie. Again, true. Families are better than, I have a little problem with this word, pronouncing it, promiscuity? I think I'm saying that right. In other words, free living. Now, he did this, this conservative politician did this, because he knew it would not work to recommend prayer, Bible reading, and prohibiting sex education in schools. And they were talking about schools. He knew it wouldn't work to give them Bible truth. So he said, it's better to earn something than to steal something. He didn't say a lie. He didn't say anything that was necessarily wrong. He just didn't give them the Bible truth. You know, and it worked. This man won strong support in that day, even from people who held anti-Bible views. Now, how would it sound for a Christian to give those recommendations, or what would the Christian have said in giving those recommendations? Well, let's read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, this is scripture. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. The second one, it is better to tell the truth than to tell a lie. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man and his deeds. Colossians 3, 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience. What would have happened if that conservative senator would have given those truths in those words? I think probably the conference would have erupted in arguments and opposition and very likely failure. Another interesting quote by Michael Martin: a true Christian's inability to compromise makes him exactly what God wants him to be, a rock-solid testimony for truth in his community. But at the same time, it makes him of little use when he tries to govern society by those same principles, because society will not accept them. True faith knows no compromise. When we have true faith, we don't compromise the Word of God. A great temptation for Christians is to put good or better principles into government, since the public will not accept the best. Again, I'm still quoting from Michael Martin. Now, Oswald Chambers wrote this quote in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. And he said this: the good is an enemy to the best. You know, when we are satisfied with the good, we don't seek the best. We don't need the best because we have good. When Christians go into politics, they settle for less than the best, compromise their personal faith, and betray the principles of the true church. And here's the real alarming part, is they will also confuse the world's understanding of what the Bible means for their personal life. You know, who are we to say that God is satisfied with a outward surface obedience? You know, if the government makes a ruling that whatever it is, and it's good, but it doesn't cover the heart. Who are we to say that God is satisfied with that type of life? When the heart is still as black as it always was with sin, as black as night, sinful as ever, is God going to be satisfied with that? Telling the world to be superficially, to honor God superficially so they can experience some superficial blessing, tells them that they can serve God without being saved, to be a Christian without being a disciple. Would we be satisfied with this response in our churches? And then the most important question is God satisfied with this life response? I think we all know the answer. It's no, God is not satisfied. And neither would we be satisfied with this type of a response in the church. You know, that is why God sent Jesus Christ to earth, is to die for our sins, to create a heart that is free from sin so that we can live for him, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We realize that the kingdom of God is not compatible with the kingdom of this world. They're two opposing kingdoms. Remember, I said that the governments are ordained of God. I absolutely believe that, and I want you to remember that. But I do believe that God uses people and he gives them direction how to punish the evildoer physically, because they will not let themselves be punished but they will not let God cleanse their heart. God sent Jesus Christ onto the earth to be a sacrifice for our sins so that we can live above sin and be a vessel of purity and holiness to our God. Our calling, again, is not to reform people, but to present them to a holy Father and his remedy for their problem, sin problem. Now, another direct quote from this Mr. Martin. True faith loves sinners and accepts that the world will be as God described it. We accept that the world will be exactly as God says, sinful, corrupt, and decaying. Yet true faith does not accept sin within the church. True faith compassionately calls the sinner from his helpless position under the devil to a new life and freedom in Christ Jesus. In contrast, the worldly faith tries to force the sinner into good without giving him power to do so. That is very discouraging, and it often bears fruit in hateful, angry relationships between these so-called Christians and the sinners. Going back to Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Number one, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember that. We set our affections on things above. We set our affections on what the things that God loves. We set our affections on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We seek to follow Jesus. Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ Jesus is to be our life, our all, not worldly honor and power. Verse 4. Mortify, therefore. Excuse me, 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Walk as Jesus walked. Put off these sins of the flesh, these sins that is so an integral part of the humanity. This anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. You know, all these are in direct, they're contrary to what a lot of politicians use to gain support in society. You know, how many politicians would practice this of walking as Jesus walked, in newness of life, in love, humility, extending kindness, seeking to build each other up? How many would be successful in their campaign if they would practice this? Their goal is to sling as much mud as they can to tear down their opponent's reputation, their character, their way of life, whatever they can do to gain the upper hand. That's their goal. That's the way they gain their support when they make themselves look better than the other. When we put on the new man, those things have to go. We cannot tear. Remember what Titus said this morning? Know who your enemy is. Recognize him. Identify him. And it's not people right in here. It's not our fellow man. It's Satan himself. The powers of darkness. That's our enemy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then would my servants fight. Where do we find ourselves this morning? Are we the silent Republicans in the land? Are we the silent Democrats in the land? What are we? Or are we Christians, children of God? I'm not saying you can't identify with one and still not be a Christian. I do believe that we are, when we seek the kingdom of God, we don't get involved in politics. You know, there's many, many people that I'll give you one story. Back in Civil War, when it was when slavery was the issue, many, many Protestant churches, evangelical churches, got involved in this, in the politics of whether it's right to own a slave or not, and as they got more and more involved in their politics, worldliness crept in, and they became extremely worldly in their minds and in their life. There were people that did not get involved in the discussion. They didn't get involved in the slavery issue because they realized that they have their own issues to work with. They have to work with their own life to get them right with God. So therefore, they stayed out of politics. They recognized that the North, the Northerners and the Southerners, were all going to face the same judgment. And that's still the way it is this morning. Regardless which side of the issue we are, we're still going to meet God. And God is going to have righteous judgment. For you older folks, you may remember the name Mervyn Bear. He was a prolific writer in the 80s and the 90s. I think he wrote for Rod and Staff. And if I'm not mistaken, he was the grandfather of Beth Zimmerman that used to live here. But anyhow, back in the 70s, he went to town because he had to get some stuff in town. And when he entered this certain store, there was a group of men there discussing politics. I don't know what it was. And Mervyn proceeded to give his thoughts on some of these issues, some of these, and tell these men how he felt. And one of the men just stopped, "Brother Bear, do you vote?" And he said, "No." "Well, then shut up." And he said later that was a tremendous good lesson for him. Don't get involved. Don't talk about it. Just pray to God. We can move the heart of God on our knees much more than we can move the nation trying to get involved. Let's kneel for prayer.